Mark chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. You'll notice that the title of this particular message is Christmas Wilderness. You'll understand why I named it that here as we go, but indeed Christmas can be a wilderness. But what a wonderful thing that our Lord meets us there. Now, a troubling aspect in recent years of elections, particularly presidential elections, has been the sense that many people throw all of their hope in the future upon a political candidate so that they are essentially voting for a savior. And yet, this is to set oneself up for inevitable disillusionment and frustration. No politician has ever lived up to the hype of Savior, and no politician ever will. Politicians are only men and women, finite and infallible. They cannot bear such a burden. I mean, who could, really? There is only one who can bear the burden of Savior of mankind, the ultimate Savior, Jesus Christ, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the one who is Lord and Savior by right, as the holy, all-powerful, Creator God, and in his victory on the cross, wondrously, as awesome and as powerful that the Lord Jesus is, he is not a Savior who is at such a distance from us that he cannot relate with us. The eternal Son of God, the Word, was made flesh and he dwelt among us, John 1. He humbled himself to be born of a virgin, Mary, in a stable in Bethlehem. Jesus was then raised after a time in Egypt, in Nazareth of Galilee, as the oldest son in a carpenter's family. He lived and he walked among, later ministering among, regular folks, knowing the needs and the struggles common to all men. And like all men, he was tempted, yet uniquely, he never succumbed to temptation. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. As resurrected Lord, Jesus reigns over all. As Savior, Jesus comes to us personally in our wilderness, knowing us better than we know ourselves. He fully understands who we are and our life situation, and he loves us with a perfect love. Jesus Christ, the God-man, knows our wilderness struggles and hopes, and we all find ourselves in the wilderness at some point in our life in need of a Savior. Christmas itself can be quite a wilderness. People looking for joy according to the culture's message, grounded in materialism, so they don't find it. Lots of talk about how Christmas is a magical time with no message grounded in reality as to what that even means. Everybody get excited. It's Christmas. Why? Don't be a Scrooge. Why? It's a wilderness out there. Christmas is a time of despair for many, even on a normal year. I've had to go to the emergency room twice on Christmas Day for suicides, one successful and the other lived. And who from our congregation could forget what happened last Christmas with Jemiah's murder. This year, across the nation, even more people are struggling, especially due to all that's happened in 2020. Wilderness. Wilderness. And just prior to our passage today, in Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, Mark begins, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." Not by relating the birth narrative, but by telling of John the Baptist's coming and work as the messenger in the wilderness, fulfilling prophecy by preparing the way for the Lord. And oh, what an appropriate place. What an appropriate place, the wilderness, for the beginning of the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is in the wilderness that Jesus, the Savior, comes to us, bringing victory over sin and its fallout, bringing victory even over death. He is the foundation for true joy. And as Jesus comes to us in the wilderness, the question is raised, how does he meet us there? And to answer, we need to look at how Jesus first went into the wilderness and what transpired there. Verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." Now, why do you think that Jesus, who was perfect, needed to be baptized for the repentance of sin? Well, I mean, do you think that he was getting baptized there for the repentance of sin for himself? No, he had no sins needing repentance. Jesus accepted John's baptism because Jesus, in his redemptive work, identified himself with sinners. Therefore, he took upon himself the sign of repentance on behalf of the people of God. He identified with us in our sin, hearkening to Paul's statement in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And just as he was our representative when he took upon himself the sins of believers on the cross, so also he was our representative in his baptism. He became, as one man put it, the one great sinner who repents. And because Jesus was the one man who could perfectly repent and do so on behalf of all of God's people, his repentance was accepted by God. Now, how do we know this? Look at verse 10 and 11. "And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" The proof of Jesus's repentance on behalf of sinners, the proof that it was accepted, is found in the heavens being ripped open, the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and the Father announcing his pleasure in his Son. And with the Spirit upon him, Jesus was specially endowed to be the one that John said would baptize with the Spirit. It was confirmed that he was the vessel through whom God would pour out his Spirit, as prophesied in Isaiah and alluded to by Mark. Hence, Jesus was confirmed by the Father as being the one to fulfill the messianic task he had set out upon, to destroy the works of the devil, 1 John 3:8, and to save his people. It is as such that Jesus comes to us, that he comes to us in our wilderness, our wilderness of sin. When we were hopelessly lost to sin, he came to us. He took the burden of our sin upon himself. In Him we receive the full benefit of complete forgiveness by God. In our faith and our trust in Him, we are saved. And in this way, Jesus leads us out of our wilderness of sin and into the blessings of eternal life with Him. Now perhaps you are in a wilderness of sin today. Maybe you are realizing that your sin is a trap that keeps you separated from God with no possible end but misery and despair. And the only way out of this wilderness is found in Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. Jesus has come to your wilderness. He is there before you now. Follow Him. Repent your sins and trust in Him. As your Savior, He will lead you from the wilderness of death to eternal life, an eternal relationship with God as His son or daughter, all the blessings of the kingdom, and true and lasting joy. And because the Savior meets us in the wilderness, we must look to Jesus. Now, as all Christians know, even though Christ has come to us in our wilderness and saved us from the wrath of God that we deserve, due to our sin, we still struggle with sin. As we follow Jesus on the path of righteousness, sin remains all around us. We struggle with temptation often. Sometimes we succumb to that temptation and we sin. Having sinned, we are further tempted to struggle with guilt and frustration, which drains our joy. We even find ourselves continuing to sin, even though we want to live a righteous life like Christ calls us to live. And at such times, even though Jesus has ultimately saved us, we find ourselves in what seems to be another kind of wilderness, facing defeat. And yet we are not alone in our battle. Jesus comes to us in our wilderness and He brings victory. Look at verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove Him out into the wilderness, and He was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan, and He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. Over the years, I've had, innumerable conversations with veterans of many a war. And as a veteran of several deployments, including two wars, what I found in these conversations is that there is a kind of opening up that occurs, veteran to veteran, because we have been there, because we get it. We find camaraderie and comfort with one another where we can share things that we can tell no one else. We share our stories within a common bond of similar mutual experiences of war. And within this common bond, the listener is given a certain credibility. They can understand. They can relate. So trust is given. And I've heard that it is like this for others who have had certain difficult life circumstances. Cancer survivors. The loss of a spouse. Victims of abuse. And so on and so forth. Truly, even growing up in a small town, I'm sure can provide such a bond. And considering this human phenomenon, the importance of being able to relate in order to earn credibility and trust perhaps helps us with the question, what does it mean to us that Jesus was driven deep into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit to be tempted? And this action of the Spirit seems kind of contradictory to the popular understanding of the Spirit, which For some, well, it seems to be equated with a good feeling and a kind of euphoria that comes from singing praise songs as being what it means to be filled with Him. But the person of the Spirit of God drove, and this is implying a forceful push, drove Jesus into the wilderness for a good reason. Not just for solitude and prayer, but because it was especially associated with demons. The wild beasts were there, and it was a dangerous place. Jesus was on earth to engage in a war with Satan and to defeat him. Hence, the wilderness to which the Spirit drove Jesus was the chosen location for a major battle in that war. Satan, as we are told, took the opportunity to attack Jesus after he had been fasting for 40 days, if you can imagine. And when Jesus was at the point of starvation, physically weak, Satan chose that moment to attack. If Satan could divert Jesus from his task, Satan would win a decisive victory over him. And in the wilderness, battle took place on a cosmic scale. But Christ was victorious there. In his victory, the angels ministered to him, providing for his needs. He had been fasting for 40 days, after all. And you can read further on this battle in Matthew chapter 4 and in Luke chapter 4. Yet the war did not end there. All four Gospels record the unremitting temptations, struggles, and battles of Jesus, ultimately telling of his decisive victory won by him on the cross. Further, consider Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Our victorious Savior comes to us in our wilderness. He comes as one who knows what it means to be tempted, to struggle, to live in a fallen world. He comes as one who can really and truly relate with our plight. And in Jesus, we have a Savior who knows our troubles, who has walked our path, yet without sin. And have you turned to Jesus to save you in your wilderness? Although you may be a Christian, perhaps you feel that you are in a wilderness today. It could be any sort of things, struggles with sin, depression, loneliness, a sense of powerlessness, troubles at home, your job, health problems, grief, fear of the coronavirus, fear of the next 4 years. You know if you are in a wilderness. But in Jesus, you can have victory in the wilderness. You can overcome. In Him, our hope is sure. Brothers and sisters, like John the Baptist prophesied, you have been baptized by Christ in the Spirit, and you are in Christ as His people. So it is that you are able, through Him, to have victory in your wilderness. Just as Christ was not abandoned in the wilderness when He was in battle with Satan, we also will never be abandoned in our wilderness. Never. We are not in it alone. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is there with us in our difficulties. We can take great comfort in this. Great comfort. Our Savior knows our struggles. He knows where we are in our wilderness, and He has overcome the wilderness. And due to His mercy and grace in our time of need, we can draw strength from Him through the Holy Spirit. It is not in our own strength that we find victory. It is not. It is in the power of God that we overcome. Call upon Him. Call upon Jesus. And because the Savior is victorious in the wilderness, we must look to Jesus. Now, many times over the years, I've had folks come to my office for spiritual care. And inevitably, I ask them, have you prayed about this? Have you prayed about this? Have you called upon Jesus for help? So often the answer is no. So often, that's not the first place people go. My friends, calling upon Jesus is, well, that's your first step. Calling on the Lord is your first step. Not the pastor, not a counselor, or whoever. It's call upon Jesus. When in life we find ourselves in a metaphorical wilderness, perhaps even a Christmas wilderness, desperately in the need of a Savior, Jesus meets us there. He knows our need, and in Him we find victory. And because of our need for a Savior in the wilderness, we must look to Jesus.